finish the message. I mean, he knows this stuff better than I do. On the journal. You know what I'm talking about now? On the journal. For 3 nights, they gave a documentation of Europe, the superstate. And they continue to refer to Europe as the superstate and how that everything was coming together under this one roof, under this one head. How this was going to be the superstate that would lead the way. It would be the new world power beginning in 1992. And everyone stands amazed at it. Our own government is investing in the common market. We think that's the future. Isn't that incredible? Our companies are begging to get involved economically with the common market because they know that America's on its way down. And on that program, they show some of the symbols of the common market. One of these is a flag with the 12 stars. But another one, one that is incredible, has another symbol of the common market. Now, we read the verse in Revelation 17 that spoke of a false church, and it described her as a harlot, as a Roman goddess, riding on the back of a beast. Remember the little poem you learned in junior high? There once was a lady from Niger who took a ride on the back of a tiger. They came back from the ride with a lady inside and the smile on the face of the tiger. Doesn't it sound like this? The Bible says that she will get on the beast. She'll get on the political form. She'll ride it all across the world. It will look like religion's greatest moment. And all of a sudden, Revelation 17 says that the political king, the great king, the Antichrist, will hate her. It says this, that he will devour her. He will make her desolate and naked. He'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The Antichrist will ride religion. He'll bring religion to unite all people, Hindus, Buddhists, Protestants, Catholics, everyone together. And then when he takes over, when he has a firm grip, he'll do away with the religious arm. He'll say, listen, folks, you only worship me. He'll demand worship. But Revelation describes the religion as a Roman goddess on a beast. Now, this is off of the cover of the European Common Market magazine, June 1975, and on the journal, they showed a symbol for the common market, and it happens to be a Roman goddess riding on a beast, and here's the magazine, the cover of their official publication that shows a Roman goddess riding on a beast. And they openly mock Revelation 17. Folks, you want to know something? I think we're at very end of time. I really believe that at any moment the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be gone. And those of you that don't know Christ, you'll be anchored right to your seat. Well, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be you I don't care if you have $10 million in assets. I wouldn't trade places with you for anything. I wouldn't trade places with you for 5 seconds because the Lord could come in that 5 seconds. And to be left to go through the tribulation, to be left to go through the bloodbath of it, to be eternally lost, to have to serve the Antichrist all of eternity. My dear friend, I wouldn't want to do it when I could be a Christian and be looking for the Lord to come. Where are you today? Here's an article. Howard Wilkins. We're proud of a hometown boy. This guy's made it in the big time. He's the ambassador to the Netherlands, one of the countries in the common market. Listen to him. I quote, Wilkins points to the continent moving quickly toward a strong, unified Europe. New rumblings of freedom among the Eastern Bloc countries. The retreat of the Soviets. I'll make this prediction that 24 months from now, we will not recognize the world because of the changed military and political environment. Europe, once it's united, will be as big or bigger than the United States in the terms of its marketing power. To be just a small part of this, to be at the right place at the right time, is really thrilling. Europe will rule the world. That's an American speaking of the common market. What a privilege for us to be alive at this time. I'll tell you what, I thank God. I'm such a skeptic. Unless I could see all of this with my own eyes, I don't know what it would take to convince me. Now, we have looked at our time together. We have seen that the Bible said, listen, you'll know in the last days when you see Israel brought back in their own land, then you know that the tribulation is getting ready to come. Is Israel back in their land? The Bible says, listen, you'll know in the last days because Israel will be back in the land, Luke 21, and Jerusalem will be no longer in Gentiles, but it'll be in Jewish hands. Does Israel and the Jews, do they control Jerusalem today? The Bible said, listen, here's an unmistakable way to know the last days. When you see the desert bloom like the Garden of Eden, then you know you're living in the last days. Is Israel growing crops in the desert? The Bible says you don't have to guess. You'll know. When you see cities, he names five, that are destroyed and rebuilt and lived in, then you know you're living in the last moment of time. All five that were destroyed have been rebuilt. Some have 40,000 people living in them today. The Bible says, don't guess, but you'll know. When you see Israel become a mighty army, a valley of dry bones, resurrected, flesh on them, and when they become a mighty army, then you know you're living in the very last. Is Israel a mighty army today? They never have been before, but they are today, aren't they? The Bible says you'll know, because when you see Israel not only be a mighty army, but when you see them come as a nation, and when they become a united nation. You see, when Israel was destroyed and scattered, they were two nations, Judah and Israel. When they came back in 1948, they came back united. The Bible says, listen, you'll know in the last days, because in the last days you'll see a world religion. You'll know in the last days, because five kings will fall, one that is will fall, and there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. And when it comes, it will only rule for a minute, and then it will give its power to the beast. Matter of fact, before the beast ever rules, you want to know something? Old Linstead's going to be out here. Because when I hear the blare of the trumpet, folks, I'm gone. Now, you can stick around for the middle if you want to. But you see, I've got a reservation on the first bus, and I'm going to get out of here. Why in the world would someone want to live through half of the tribulation? I'll tell you what, it's not biblical. Wish I had about three sessions to spend on that, but I guess I'll make you buy the tapes. I want to, believe it or not, I want to close. Not right now, mind you, but sooner or later I want to close. But before I do, there's a couple things that I do want to mention to you. Just a couple more indicators, okay? I won't be able to develop the whole idea, but maybe enough just to stir you up. One of them has to do, again, with the New Age. And among those, this magazine back home, Science Fiction, I don't know if it's catching on up here, but back home, this magazine is an incredible seller. And this particular issue has sold out twice, and this one is called the Special Blasphemy Issue. Now, in the Special Blasphemy Issue, it begins to make fun Bible stories for adults. And it talks about how that really God is nothing more than a big computer, and now the computer goes haywire, and so here's the poor robot Christian. He's crying because his God has gone haywire, and here comes the devil up to devour him as he hugs the Ten Commandments. It talks of another one, how a Christian, he has a measure of faith. And boy, does it poke fun at those that still believe that the Bible is the thing to live by. Another one. Here's a poor Christian. He has to decide between he who shall gain his life shall lose the world. His computer keeps flashing this, and he has to decide whether to live by that or to make money. I mean, they really pinpoint the thing. Here's one. Doopy Hoop Never Dies, a Christmas fable. And they make Jesus so that he's a retarded Santa Claus. Really, a retarded Santa Claus. And it goes on. This issue sold out two times. You know why they call it the blasphemy issue? The guy said, we're going to call that because someone might think it's blasphemy. Well, I was one that did. And you know I wrote to them. Harper Magazine, Family Magazine. This one, the feature article, He's Back. And this one has a story about they're proposing to Jesus that when he comes back, in other words, they say, yeah, he probably will come back. I mean, that's what he claimed. But he claimed other things, and so maybe this will just be one of his claims, or maybe he'll come back. But if he comes back, here's what they say. What we're going to do, we're going to propose to him how he should behave himself during the first 2 weeks back. And so they design a wardrobe for him. And it has lights so that when he stretches out his arms, there will be lights that show in the form of a cross. Specifies the colors of it. It talks about how he should begin first with small miracles, because you don't want to get the people's hopes up too high. I mean, after all, small miracles will make it so that their expectations are not quite as great. And then it says, now, among the things that we want you to do is we want you to go on the Tonight Show. And tells, here are some of the things to emphasize. And then we want you to go on Saturday Night Live. And then here's the cover for your new book. And then they begin to say, now make sure that you... And after 2 weeks, you know what they conclude? By the way, they've even designed a television commercial that will run. And at the end of 2 weeks, you know what they say? You know what? Maybe we won't want him on the earth anymore the second time than we did the first time. That's a family magazine. You know what? I think we're living in the last days, don't you? When God says, when there's no such thing as faith, that'll be the last days. In Israel, something incredible is happening. You know what the Bible says? Now remember, every sign we've looked at, the last religious system will not take power until the church is gone, until the tribulation begins. It cannot. The last political system will not have its great hour of power until the church is gone. The signs for Israel, they will not be fully realized until after the church is gone. All these are signs for the tribulation. What I'm telling you is the tribulation's coming, and before the tribulation can ever begin, I think I'm gone. Now listen to this one. The Bible is very clear that in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifices being made by the Jews. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? Because the last sacrifice done in Israel was in 70 AD. From 70 AD until today, officially, not one single animal sacrifice has been made. But here's something interesting. For the first time in the last several years, Israel is getting excited about the fact that they want to begin animal sacrifices again. Time magazine. This is not a Christian publication. You do realize, even though I quote from Time, it's not a Christian publication. I'm hoping some of them get converted. But listen to their article. Time for a new temple. And in Time magazine, October the 16th, 1989, traditionalist Jews hoped to rebuild their sacred edifice, but a mosque and centuries of enemies stand in the way. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our days. And the Jews say, listen, we have 613 laws. We cannot obey a third of those laws until we begin to worship the Messiah and until we begin to sacrifice in the temple. One Jew says this, that all time until the temple is rebuilt is just a parenthesis. It doesn't count. And so these Jews are beginning to look at what can we do to get sacrifices going. Now this is Time magazine. Time magazine says, all right, three obstacles seem to be in the way. Number one, who are the priests? Time magazine says that's no longer a problem. They have already selected 200 priest students and they know how to do every animal sacrifice. They practice every day. Number two, where will it be? Time magazine says that's no longer a problem. We now know that the Dome of the Rock is not over the place of the Holy of Holies because using Herod's passageway, they've discovered a gate. They line it up with the east gate, and now there's a flat stone that most people believe is exactly the place of the Holy of Holies. And in Ezekiel it says, measure off from the profane place, and there I will honor my sacrifice again. My dear friend, we know exactly where it's going to be. Gary and I were there shooting videos. The guy wanted to know, why are you shooting this? We said, well, we think this... The guy was upset. Now, we could take pictures, but I said, why would you be upset? He says, this is the holy place. That's what he said. This is the holy place. There are now pictures. Listen, don't worry about him destroying the Dome of the Rock. It can sit there. The Bible says, measure off in the profane place, and here's where the sacrifice will be. Then, Time magazine said, all right, here's the one last difficulty. One difficulty is a requirement, as in Numbers 19... that the priests purify their bodies with the cremated ashes of an unblemished red heifer before they enter the temple. And they said that they are so excited about it that they're actually going into Europe scouting for heifer embryos and planting cattle to grow red heifers. Now this is fantastic. Numbers 19 says that when this cremated ashes came into being, they were to be a perpetual sacrifice. There are digs going on right now in Israel because they think they know where that pot of ashes might be. Others, here's the article. in search of the red heifer. Here are the rabbis. They're out visiting a farm, and it says this. God says, first settle with your neighbors. Then, when you're living in peace, the Jews will begin to observe temple rites, and the Messiah will come. Now they say, we believe that he will come during the time of the 10th red heifer. The controversy now has had 7 or 9 red heifers been sacrificed. I don't know. I'm not looking for ashes. I'm looking for the Lord to come. But these people, including the priests, believe that this will be the era in which the Messiah comes. Folks, at no other time ever in the history of Israel have they ever talked about the rebuilding of a tabernacle. Now, the Bible doesn't say a temple. But it says the tabernacle. Did David worship from a temple or a tabernacle? Tabernacle. It was made of skins of animals and sheets of materials. Listen, within hours of when they find the ashes, they will erect a tabernacle. They begin worship. And in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will stop it. But you see, before he can stop it, you know what has got to happen? It's got to start. And for the first time in 1900 years, Israel is ready to start. I have a videotape of a news program that took place on a day several months ago when they tried to ordain a man by the name of Jesus Priest, Jesus Cohen, as the first high priest in Israel. They claimed they found the ashes. They took a stone. They were going to place a stone as the first stone as part of the temple. And in the interview of crowds, these people said, we believe that just as the other two temples were dedicated in May, we think this May the Messiah will make his appearance. Listen, here's the trouble. Before Jesus comes and makes his appearance in Jerusalem, the Antichrist will come. And they'll receive the Antichrist. Now, one last sign. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, that the Antichrist will mark every individual with a number of his name. You know, until a few years ago, we probably didn't have the technology for that. But here's an incredible article, how that right now there are little devices, little electronic chips, about the size of a grain of rice. These can be implanted not only in fish to follow them as they migrate, in deers to follow them, in dogs and cats. Maybe your community does. Back home, we register our dogs and cats. We shoot them in the rear with a little computer chip. So when you find this dog or cat, you wave a wand over it, prints out on the screen where the dog belongs. It's a great, great program. Now, we have it so that we can actually embed this little chip under the skin of people. They're proposing to put it right here, right by your hairline. Cosmetically, no problem. Matter of fact, a Jewish doctor and a Jewish engineer have put together a marvelous program that when a child is born, he will be implanted with a little chip. And so, there's no such thing now as a missing child. You can always identify the child. It can actually send out a little signal. It is so well received in some of the first plants that now they're saying aging adults, before you collect Social Security, they will implant you with a device so that you will never wander off. You'll never get lost. We'll be able to identify you. Rockwell International says that we want to implant this on our individuals, on our employees, so that every time they walk into a guarded room, we know exactly who's in there, exactly what file they went to, and how long they were, and check them out as they come back. How? By scanning the little device and implant it under their skin. My dear friend, what an incredible way for the Antichrist to come and mark every single individual. The Bible says you won't be able to buy or sell or eat or function without his mark. And right now we have that prospect for that kind of a mark to be made. Listen, I look at everything coming together. You know what I believe? I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that as we look at the Bible, it indeed is a sure word of prophecy. But you know, all of these facts, as we bring them together, all of these facts, here's the real question. What will you do with them? You see, facts don't save, do they? And you can listen to every one of these things and you can say, you know, the trouble is, those facts are true, but how does that ever affect your life? There comes a time when a person says, all right, I've seen all the folders, I've looked at all the articles, I've tried my best to quote from secular magazines because I don't want to prejudice you with Christian publications. And I believe the most skeptical person here would have to say, we're living in the last days. Israel in the land, the desert blooming, the last religious system, the last political system, the technology to scan every individual, Israel wanting to sell. What more would God need to show you? My dear friend, there comes a time when you've got to turn fact into reality, right? You got to turn fact into personal belief. Have you ever done that? The Bible says that there's only one way to escape the tribulation. The Bible says there's only one way to escape the Antichrist, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of this meeting, someone asked me, say, do you think I'll have time to tell the story about the burn? I said, yeah, I've always got time to tell that story. Because this is a true story, it's not a made up one. And when I heard this story, it so gripped me that for the first week after I heard this story, I could think of nothing but this story. And I promised God that for at least 1 year after that, I said, every time I have a series of meetings, I'll tell the story every time. I don't care if everyone has heard it, I'm going to tell it again for 1 year. That year is long gone. I'm still telling the story. And I want to repeat it one more time. It's a true story. It takes place in Cleveland, Ohio. In Cleveland, Ohio, there was a young man who was a believer. And at the end of a meeting like this, on the second coming, he made his way out of the audience, not at anyone's beckoning, and he came and right in front of the podium where the man was preaching, he began to cry and weep so loud and so long that the man who was speaking stopped his message. He went down and he said, what in the world is wrong? And this young man who was a believer said, I'm not living as I should. I'm not doing what I need to do. Everyone was shocked. This was the very young man that was working with the young people in that local church. I said, man, of all the people that we thought were living right, you were the one. He said, oh, he said, I'm not living as I should. And then he began to tell the story that took place the week before. He said, you know that I work in the hospital. I work in the emergency room. And he said, this week, he said, I met a young man. This young man was a chemist for one of the chemical companies there in Cleveland. This young man, not a believer, that was a chemist, he was in love, he was infatuated with a chemical that his company had. It was a drying agency. It was part of sodium and phosphorus, and when you would put it into water, it would literally explode with the water. And it would dance out with flames of blue and green and yellow and orange, and it was a spectacular sight as it made a burst of flames. And this young chemist was so infatuated with it that one day when no one was looking, he took a whole bottle of that chemical. He put it into the pocket of his laboratory apron. That night when work was over, he took his apron off, he wrapped carefully that chemical bottle up, and he took it out the door with him. On the way home, he put it in the seat of the car. He drove home. He carefully opened up his drawer. He put it right in the drawer where his clothes are, and he kept it there safely. One night he was having a party. And as all parties do, they get boring after a while. He said, I know a way to liven it up. And so he went to his room, he opened the drawer, he took out the bottle of chemical, he went down to the kitchen, and he said, hey, come here, watch this. And as everyone crowded around, he took just a few grains of that chemical, and he put them on just a few drops of water there, and when he dumped those grains there, I mean, the flames danced out in every direction, they exploded out in a bright array of colors, and everyone yelled and screeched and jumped back, and of course he laughed. So he did it again. This time they didn't yell near as loud. So he said, all right, he said, I'll give them a sight they'll never forget. So he filled the sink with about a quarter of an inch of water. And as everyone crowded around to see this great display, as he came toward the sink with some of the chemical in that spoon and with carrying that bottle, he tripped on his own feet. He landed and he crushed the bottle and the chemical splashed on him and it mixed with some of the water that was there in the sink. Flames began to shoot out from this young man's body. He fell to the floor. He rolled in pain. They quickly loaded him into a car. They raced him to the hospital. And when he came in, they could see the chemical on him. That's where this young man who was a Christian saw him for the first time. A nurse came, saw the chemical. She took wetted gauze and was beginning to mop him, and the flames exploded off of his face. And he began to cry. He said, I'm in hell! I'm in hell! Can't you see? I'm in hell! And this young man, it was a Christian, was trying to hold him down. And so they strapped him down, and this young man would try to get up, and when he would, the sweat would begin to run, and it would mix with the chemical, and flames would burst off of his body. And he said he would look right into my eyes and say, I'm in hell, don't you care, I'm in hell. And finally a doctor came in and he looked at the burns. He said, "You're burned so bad," he said, "I can't give you enough painkiller to knock you all the way out." He said, "I'll give you as much as I safely can." And then he said, "It's going to be necessary for me to skin you alive." He said, I'll begin by taking the skin off your eyelids and off of your face." And as that young Christian lay there trying to keep that man from pulling against the straps, he cried and he said, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell! Doesn't anyone care? I'm in hell!" And when that surgery was done, the young Christian went over to the side of the wall. He collapsed in the floor. The doctor, who was also a believer, came over and he said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "I don't know." The doctor said, "You've never seen anything like that, have you?" And he said, "No, sir, I never have." The doctor said, "Just don't forget one thing. What you've seen today is nothing compared to hell." And he walked out. And that young man began to realize the torments of hell. And he began to realize that he knew the Lord was coming. And he began to realize that he passed people every day, some in his own family, that were not saved. And God so convicted him, he got up and he came and he began to weep. And he said, "I'm not living like I should. If I was living like I should, I'd tell people that Jesus is coming." My dear friend, my message is to those that are unsaved. If you don't know Christ, oh, you need to come. Because I believe soon Christ is going to call those that are believers home, and He will leave the world for 7 years to the Antichrist. He'll brand you, He'll mark you, and when He does, you're doomed to hell. And for you to sit here and to hear that Jesus loves you, and He died to save you, and salvation is free, why would you refuse it? I could understand. I would say, "Listen, it's going to cost you $10 million. You say, "Boy, I just can't afford it." I could even understand if it cost you $100. Maybe some don't even have 10. But it's free. And there's only one reason why men and women, boys and girls, teenagers don't come. You want to know what it is? Pride. Somehow or another, you think, "Listen, I'm going to appease God." My dear friend, God is going to look at your life if you've done one sin. And all of us have. He will judge you to an eternity in hell. Today, I invite you to come to Christ. Would you come? My dear friend, my messages are to those that know Christ. What a shame that some of us live in these last days, in the last hours, and some of us go weeks, months, maybe a year, and have never told one soul the good news that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. My dear friend, let me ask you this. If Christ were to come this afternoon, right now, where would you be? The Bible is true. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And oh, my friend, I pray that God might speak to you through His written word, because His word is the truth. His word will come to pass. Every promise of God in Him is yes, and in Him guaranteed. My friend, today may be the day that the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes. Oh, listen. The opportunity is available now to come to Christ. Would you come? As Brother Doug comes and closes the meeting, or whoever's going to close comes and closes in an appropriate way, oh, my dear friend, I pray that God will speak to some of you. Not just facts, but changed lives. Decisions for eternity. What a time of rejoicing there would be today in this room if one soul would come to Christ. My dear friend, today, would you come? Thank you. May God bless you.